Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin to read in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The title of today's message is All Roads Do Not Lead to Heaven. All Roads Do Not Lead to Heaven, subtitled Roman Catholic and Evangelical Ecumenical Heresy. And the Roman Catholic and Evangelical Ecumenical Heresy is just that, that all roads do lead to heaven. And it is the heresy of heresies. It is directly contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is directly contrary to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entirety of the reason that Christ took upon flesh was so that that flesh could be pierced for our transgressions, to provide the singular means of salvation by grace through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God, not of ourselves, lest man should boast. And so, the ever-growing popular message that all roads lead to heaven is exactly contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ's message and to the Lord Jesus Christ's person and work upon the cross 2,000 years ago. This ecumenical gospel, this all roads lead to heaven gospel, this good news in the universal sense that mankind is universally redeemed, universally saved under any God, in any religion, with any creed, is growing ever more prevalent in the world, growing ever more prevalent in the professing church. With the increase of the influence of movements such as the Emergent and the champions of the Emergent movement, Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Tony Jones, and others, right here locally even, we find the broad road becoming the road that we're encouraging everyone to go down. The broad road has become the popular road, not just in the world, but in the pulpit. The broad road, in fact, has become the exclusive road, where once the Church of Jesus Christ would stand up with a combined testimony and say that Christ is the exclusive Savior and He has the exclusive message of salvation, now it's become the Christian testimony that the broad road is the path of life. And to claim that Christ is exclusive, that He excludes all those who will not repent and confess Him as Lord, that He does not include all men, to claim such things as this is seen now as the anathema, is seen now as anti-gospel, is seen now as a false gospel. Indeed, it's becoming codified, it's becoming a new church law, if you will, that all roads lead to heaven, and you dare not contradict that, Pastor. You dare not contradict that, Christian. You dare not contradict that, Evangelist, or you will be seen in today's emergent-minded Christianity to be seen as a blasphemer, to be seen as proud, to be seen as arrogant, to be seen as excessively dogmatic, to be seen as hard-hearted and hateful. And their broad road leads to heaven message is seen as the humble message, the kind message, the loving message. It is seen as an extension of the amazing love and grace of God. But rather, it's an exchange of the amazing love and grace of God. We've given up the real love, the real grace of God, for the real love and grace of God is in this, that God so loved the world, not that He said anything will do, any religion is fine, any Savior will do, any creed is just great and acceptable. Whatever you want to believe, whomever you want to worship, whatever God you want to bow down to is just fine with me. No, that's not at all what John 3:16 says. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, His Son Jesus, took upon flesh. Behold, the virgin conceived and bore a child, and His name was called Emmanuel, God with us. God took upon flesh in order to be pierced for our transgressions upon the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the amazing grace of God. That's the amazing love of God, that God so loved the world, a world full of wicked sinners, a world full of vile sinners. And that's the testimony of the Bible, not the testimony of a hard-hearted preacher. That's the testimony of Scripture. If you want to see what the Bible calls humanity as a whole, open it and read therein. And you find words like vile, like corrupt, like at enmity with God, wicked, evil, desperately wicked. These are the terms Scripture speaks of, predominantly the term sinner. Sinner. But in today's messages, in today's churches, and with many of today's evangelists, sinner has been exchanged for unchurched. Sinner has been exchanged for hurting. Sinner has been exchanged for lonely. But Jesus didn't die upon the cross to save the unchurched. He didn't die on the cross to save the hurting. He didn't die on the cross to save the lonely. He died to save sinners. It is a faithful saying, says Paul, that Jesus came to save sinners. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him on a cruel Roman cross. He poured His wrath upon His own Son. God the Father poured His wrath on God the Son 6 hours, one Friday, 2,000 years ago, so that you and I, would not have to be under the wrath of God forever in hell, suffering literal conscious torment forever and ever, where the flame is not quenched, where the worm does not die. This is how the Bible describes hell. And this is what Jesus came to save us from. Why? Because God is holy, 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 and He sends sinners to hell justly. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, there is the exclusivity, there are the parameters. Whosoever believes in Him, there is the narrow path of life. Whosoever believes in Jesus, that's it. No other. Whosoever believes in Jesus, in Him that God sent to die for sins, whosoever believes in Him shall be saved, shall not perish. Perish where? In hell. Either Christ drinks the cup of God's full wrath on the cross. He who is fully God and fully man is sufficient to be our substitute on the cross and drink the fullness of God's wrath in 6 hours. Either you repent, confess Him as Lord, and are saved from the wrath of God, or you will perish. Perish forever under God's full wrath. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, there's the parameter, they must believe upon Him, shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Heaven forever! Forever! The fullness of the love of God forever! The fullness of the kindness of God forever! Unimaginable blessings forever. A place in which only righteousness dwells. That's what heaven is described as in the Bible. Therefore, there are no more deaths. Because sin brought death. There's no more death. There's no more suffering. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. And God is there. Heaven. Heaven is an exclusive place. All roads do not lead to heaven. Whosoever believeth, red, black, yellow, white, whosoever believeth, doesn't matter who you were, what you once believed, where you were at, what sin had you and owned you, whosoever believes, you're set free from all that. And Christ now is your Lord and your King and your Savior, and you'll not perish. You'll have everlasting life, for that is the narrow path of life. All roads do not lead to heaven. That road exclusively, that road only, the road of Jesus. The road of Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate of Jesus. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. It's broad. It's wide. It's easy to get in and it's easy to travel on down. And there's a great crowd with you. There are many who go in by it. There's a great crowd. You can be swept right along. It's easy to go to hell. It's easy to go to the wrath of God. It's easy to allow your sins to swallow you up. It's easy to allow your sinful heart that Jeremiah 17:9 describes as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's easy for that sinful heart to deceive you that it's all going to be fine. It's going to work out okay. God is an all-merciful God. God is a gracious God. And after all, you're a pretty good person, aren't you? That's the lie of the devil. God's mercy is on that narrow path to life. God's mercy was on that cross. God's mercy is in His Son, Jesus. Without the narrow path of life, without the cross of Jesus Christ, without Jesus Himself, there is no mercy. There is no grace, and there is no love from a holy God. Mankind must repent. Every tribe, tongue, and nation must repent and confess Christ as Lord, or they will perish, and they will not have everlasting life. The narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. You know, the narrow gate, it's kind of tight. It's not comfortable. And there's so many people going through that gate. Popular people, successful people, beautiful people, wise people, esteemed people, religious people, philosophical people, educated people, all going through there saying it's just going to be fine. Come with us. Don't listen to that narrow road stuff, that narrow gate stuff. Don't listen to Jesus Christ, His gospel, and those that would preach it. It's all going to be okay. After all, we're all going this way. Come with us. It will be fine. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Many who go in by it. Many of your friends. Many of your family members. Many of your professing Christian acquaintances are going in by it and inviting others too. And if you dare declare the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the narrow path gospel of Jesus Christ, they will outright condemn you. If you dare question someone standing with a holy God, if you dare question someone's salvation based upon their denial of Jesus Christ, based upon their rejection of the gospel of Christ, based upon their evident sins that they live in and revel in, then you are seen as hard-hearted, condemning, unloving, ungracious, and unmerciful. And that is the sad accusation they make to you, not realizing that they accuse Christ Himself as they accuse you. They accuse Paul. They accuse Peter. They accuse John. They accuse all of the born-again saints of God who lived and died for the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout all the ages. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's popular. That's why it's so wide. That's why it's so broad. That's why so many are going in by it. It's popular. It's easy. It's great. You can have your salvation and your sin too. You can have your God and you can have yourself as God. You can have a little of Jesus if you like. And you can have a little Buddha. You can have a billion Hindu gods. And you can have something else. What are we to do? Verse 14, Matthew 7. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so, what we have here is a positive statement, enter by the narrow gate, interrupted by a negative statement, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, and then we return to the positive. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And you say, well, how positive is that, Pastor? This narrow gate, this isn't an easy gate. This is a sticky wicket. This is tough indeed, according to the Scriptures, according to Jesus Christ. The narrow gate is difficult. It is a difficult gate. It's narrow and it's difficult. Why would we trouble ourselves with a narrow gate and a difficult way? Why trouble ourselves with an exclusive Christ? Why trouble ourselves with a narrow-minded gospel? Why trouble ourselves with Christ alone? Why bother to be dogmatic? Why bother to cry out to the world who are quite happy going down the broad road that leads to destruction? Why bother to insist on the narrow gate, seeing how very narrow it is? And it will, due to its narrowness, exclude people that we love. It's so narrow, it's going to exclude fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and close friends, and dear uncles, and sweet aunts. It's going to exclude people you know and love. Because unless they come to a place of genuine repentance, a broken and contrite heart, and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and their God, and place their faith solely and only in what Jesus has done on the cross, unless they come to that place, they will perish. They will remain on that broad road. This is narrow. It's difficult. And yet, we call sinners to it. To enter the narrow gate and the difficult way. Because it leads to life. It leads to life. And so, regardless of the comfortable dimensions of the broad gate and the broad road, that leads to destruction. Regardless of how well you get along with everybody after going through that wide gate on that broad road, it leads to destruction. This narrow and difficult way leads to life. And so we sacrifice all. We suffer whatever railings, whatever rejections, whatever revilings the world would throw at us, whatever the broad road folks would cry out against us, well, that's okay, because this path leads to life. And so we'll willingly suffer such claims, such cries, and we'll cry out to them, regardless of their railings against such narrow-minded, bigoted thinking. We'll cry out to them that they too must repent, that they too must forsake all other gods, that they too must forsake their own works righteousness, their own goodness, and come unto Jesus and Jesus alone. For their way, as comfortable as it is, as popular as it is, as populated as it is, their way leads most certainly to destruction. And so we plead with them. We beseech them, we beg them, we pray unto God that He would show their eyes, that there's a great fiery pit awaiting them. Sheol, hell, awaits. Narrow is the gate, Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who find it. It's our job to help men and women find it. It's our job to cry out, to declare from the rooftops, to bring the message of Jesus Christ, the message of John 3:16, that all those who repent and believe upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, which includes the negative side of that. All those who don't will perish. Under whatever flag they'll fly, religiously, philosophically, they'll perish. For it's all the broad road that leads to destruction. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. I've heard that text preached many times. I haven't often heard it preached in its context, flowing from verses 13 and 14. The false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, are prophets, are preachers of the broad road. In context, these are men that come saying the broad road is the way to go. That God is an all-gracious, all-merciful, all-loving God. He'll take you how you are, no matter whom you worship, no matter what name you cry out to, no matter what God you bow down to. These are the false prophets. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. These are the ravenous wolves. They have a ravenous appetite. And they're being well fed, aren't they? For many go thereby. Many go in. Into what? Into destruction. Many go in that wide gate and go down that broad path to destruction. And these prophets, these false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, sounding like prophets of love, sounding sweet and enduring and kind and gentle, sounding like grandfatherly, all-wise, sugary men of God. They come ushering multitudes in through the way that is wide and down the path that is wide to destruction and hell. These are the ones warned of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. They'll heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle the ear. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, saying you don't need to repent, forsake all, forsake your sins, forsake self, and follow Christ. You don't need to look unto Jesus and Jesus alone. It can be Jesus and your religiosity, Jesus and your sacraments, Jesus and your multitude of Hindu gods. You can look unto Jesus in any way you like. You can shape and craft Jesus in any form you like. He's incredibly flexible and bendable. He's the new and improved Gumby Jesus. Bend him into any pose that fits your fancy. You can pose Him as a Jesus who died to save you from your sins while leaving you in your sins, denying His Lordship but readily coming to get His salvation. You can pose Him as a Jesus who's a prophet but not God, as Islam. You can pose Him as a Jesus who is the Archangel Michael, as Jehovah's Witnesses have done. You can pose Him as a Jesus who was a man who became a God, as Mormonism has done. A man who became a God to show you that you can become gods too, as Mormonism is trying to do. The highly posable, flexible, bendable Jesus. This is the Jesus of the false prophet. This is the Jesus of those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Let us begin to expose this false Jesus of Rome. As the title, once again, is All Roads Do Not Lead to Heaven, Roman Catholic and Evangelical Ecumenical Heresy. Roman Catholic heresy that all roads lead to heaven. Not only does Rome teach that sacraments lead to heaven, not only does Rome teach that priestly absolution of sins leads to heaven, Rome also teaches that all roads lead to heaven. The Catholic Catechism of 1994, the current binding doctrinal statement for all of Roman Catholicism, every priest abides by it. Every true Roman Catholic abides by the Catechism. The Pope most certainly upholds the Catechism. This is the binding doctrine of Rome. In Statement 839, it says, those who have not yet received the gospel, now that would be the gospel according to Rome, are related to the people of God in various ways. Related to the people of God in various ways. The relationship of the church with Jewish people. When she delves into her own mystery, the church, the people of God in the new covenant, discovers her link with the Jewish people. The first to hear the word of God. The Jewish faith, unlike other non-Christian religions, is already a response to God's revelation in the old covenant. To the Jews belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Paragraph 840. And when one considers the future, God's people of the Old Covenant and the new people of God tend towards similar goals, expectation of the coming or return of the Messiah. But one awaits the return of the Messiah who died and rose from the dead and is recognized as Lord and Son of God. The other awaits the coming of a Messiah whose features remain hidden till the end of time. And the latter waiting is accompanied by the drama of not knowing or misunderstanding Christ Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand their statement. They declare in the heart of this, the Jewish faith, unlike other non-Christian religions, is already a response to God's revelation in the Old Covenant. The Jews are going to be okay. They don't fully understand. They're waiting for the Messiah yet to come. We have a greater revelation, but they're going to be okay. They're going to be all right. Only John chapter 5, verse 22 declares, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. To declare that Jews are going to be saved, going to be under the grace of God, or in a covenant of God through the old covenant, Jews that have denied the Messiah, denied the person of Jesus Christ. They have not believed on Jesus. To declare that they're in good standing with God is to stand against the clarity of Scripture. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. There are no saved Jews that do not bend their knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It's one thing to be a Jew by nationality. It's one thing to be a Jew by heritage, but you must be a Jew who comes to the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, or you are a Jew dead in sin and trespass. Contrary to the doctrines of Rome, but in agreement with the doctrine of Christ in John 5, 23. Paragraph 841. The Church's relationship with Muslims. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator. So we're going to get a little broader now. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims. And so there are a lot of folks that are in salvation who acknowledge the Creator. I guess that would include American Indians, other beliefs well outside of the biblical gospel. But the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham. And together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. Together with us, they adore the one merciful God. Again, John 5:23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. They have rejected the Son. They have rejected Jesus Christ. And therefore they have rejected God the Father. Islam's God is not Abraham's God. They must repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And then they will come into a right relationship with Yahweh God, God the Father. Paragraph 842, the Church's bond with non-Christian religions. is in the first place the common origin and the end of the human race. All nations form but one community. This is so because all stem from the one stock which God created to people the entire earth, and also because all share a common destiny, and namely God. His providence, evident goodness, and saving designs extend to all against the day when the elect are gathered together in the holy city. They explain, in paragraph 846, a statement, a historic statement of the Roman Catholic Church is this: outside the Church, there is no salvation. That's an historic declaration of the Roman Catholic Church. But they're going to explain how it's not really true. Outside the Church, there is no salvation. How are we to understand this affirmation, often repeated by the Church Fathers, reformulated positively? Beware of reformulations. Positively. It means that all salvation comes from Christ, the head, through the Church, which is His body, basing itself on Scripture and tradition. The Council teaches that the Church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. The one Christ is the mediator and the way of salvation. He is present to us in His body, which is the Church. He Himself explicitly asserted for the necessity of the faith and baptism, and thereby affirmed at the same time the necessity of the Church, which men enter through baptism. That's heresy. They mean baptismal regeneration. Infants being baptized and therefore justified. Baptism conferring justification. That's Roman Catholic heresy. As through a door, hence they could not be saved who, knowing the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or to remain in it. That last sentence was the key. Hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or to remain in it. And so really, the only condemnable offense is to have knowledge that the Catholic Church is the one true church, the means of salvation, and to not enter in to the Roman Catholic Church, which therefore would make the great Catholic commission, instead of the great commission of Jesus Christ, the great commission of Rome should be, "Thou shalt be silent. Thou shalt not tell anyone that they must enter the Church of Rome, because once you tell them, they're accountable. And should they reject that, they may indeed suffer judgment." But they don't stop there. This affirmation is not aimed at those who, through no fault of their own, do not know Christ and His Church. Those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or His Church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart. Who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace. Now, not to Christ. They're just being moved by grace, seeking God with a sincere heart, but know nothing of Christ. Try in their actions to do His will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience. These two may achieve eternal salvation outside of Christ. And so they have a grace moving on mankind so that with a sincere heart and actions, they attempt to do His will, and yet know nothing of Christ. And these two may achieve eternal salvation. Pope Pius IX spoke to this issue. He said, "We must hold as of the faith that outside of our Apostolic Roman Church there is no salvation. We must hold to that, that she is the only ark of safety, and whosoever is not in her perishes in the deluge. We must also, on the other hand," beware of forked tongue, "recognize with certainty that those who are invincible in ignorance of the true religion are not guilty. For in this the eyes of the Lord, and who would presume to mark out the limits of this ignorance, according to the character and diversity of peoples, countries, minds, and the rest." And so, he proclaims boldly that salvation is in the Church of Rome. And then, on the other hand, we must recognize with certainty, how many certainties can you have that directly contradict one another, that those who are invincible in ignorance, I'm thinking Pope Pius IX was invincible in ignorance. Anyone who says salvation is through the Church and the Church alone, and then turns around and says salvation is outside of the Church, was invincible in ignorance. That those who are invincible in ignorance of the true religion are not guilty. Thus, Rome has established in her doctrines the question so often put to Christians who share the gospel. What about the innocent native who never heard the gospel? The innocent native. Rome has just declared that there are innocent natives who genuinely are seeking God, who genuinely are under the grace of God, who know nothing of Jesus Christ, and who will go to heaven. Rome has just contradicted the gospel. Salvation by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, lest man should boast. I've had the joy of bringing the gospel to many Roman Catholic priests. I've found every priest that I brought to this issue of ecumenical salvation, every priest has stood by their creed to the point of saying, yes, Muslims, yes, Hindus, yes, Buddhists, yes, Wiccans, yes, even should I worship the flower pot in the center of the table between the priest and I, we would all go to heaven as long as we were sincere and had some level of ignorance, an ignorance that Pope Pius IX said cannot be questioned, for we can't really know, as long as we have some level of ignorance regarding Rome's status as the true church and only ark of salvation, we would go to heaven. Now, I assured the priest that I'm not ignorant of Rome's claims, and I outright deny them. I repudiate them. I reject them. I stand on Christ and Christ alone. I reject the Pope, the priesthood, his sacraments, the Church of Rome as a whole, utterly. And yet he still was not willing to say that I would perish. Thus rules the doctrine of all roads leading to heaven in the Church of Rome. Beyond the sacraments, beyond the priestly absolution, beyond the Pope's many heresies, they have this, all roads leading to heaven. And yet, the Lord says, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. If Islam is not part of the broad road, if Hinduism is not part of the broad road, if Buddhism is not part of the broad road, if dead religious Judaism is not part of the broad road, if Wiccan faith is not part of the broad road, if worshiping the potted plant in the center of the table is not part of the broad road that leads to destruction, then what is the broad road that leads to destruction that the many are going to destruction on? Their doctrine in no way reflects a submission to Holy Scripture. Sadly, this doctrine is not unique to the Church of Rome. I've already mentioned the emergent movement and their love of the broad road doctrine, their joy in preaching and declaring and writing of the glories of the broad road to heaven. I'm going to mention three names that are untouchable names for many, and I pray that God would touch them. I pray that God will move us, remove any idols. A name commonly quoted, touted, in evangelical circles is that of Mother Teresa as being a dear sister in the Lord, a genuine servant of Christ. What did Mother Teresa believe really about the gospel? Well, in Time magazine of December 4th, 1989, she said, I love all religions. If people become better Hindus, better Muslims, better Buddhists by our acts of love, then there is something else growing there. She said in her book, Life in the Spirit, Reflections, Meditations, and Prayers, page 81 and 82, we never try to convert those who receive aid from the missionaries' charity to Christianity, but in our work we bear witness to the love of God's presence. And if Catholics, Protestants, Buddhists, or agnostics become for this better men, simply better, we will be satisfied. It matters to the individual what church he belongs to. If that individual thinks he believes that this is the only way to God for her or him, this is the way God comes into their life, his life. If he does not know any other way, if he has no doubt so that he does not need to search, then this is his way to salvation. Thus saith Mother Teresa. She just dogmatically declared that the broad road leads to heaven. Mother Teresa is quoted in pulpits across our nation and around the world, pulpits that profess to be Protestant, that profess to be evangelical. Mother Teresa was a sinner. who did not believe the gospel. If she did not repent of her entire life's work and message before she died, then she did indeed perish. We cannot afford to perpetuate the myth of Mother Teresa being a great servant of God. She was a great servant of the evil one, declaring boldly for the world, "The broad road leads to heaven." In her ministry in Calcutta, she held the hands of the sick and dying as they died and comforted them in their beliefs, whether they be Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, Protestant, whatever, as they died and went to hell. She was no servant of Jesus Christ nor His gospel. Closer to home, here in America, Joel Osteen, "Thou Shalt Not Touch," another untouchable. Joel Osteen on Larry King Live, June 20th, 2005. I watched it personally. I've re-watched it personally many times. I saw it live the first time. I don't watch Larry King normally. It was God's providence. You can go and find it and watch it yourself. You can get the transcript from the Larry King Live website at CNN. King: "But you're not fire and brimstone, right? You're not pound the decks and hell and damnation." Osteen: "No, that's not me. It's never been me. I've always been an encourager at heart. And when I took over from my father, he came from the Southern Baptist background back 40, 50 years ago. There was a lot more of that. But you know, I don't believe that. I don't believe, maybe it was for a time, but I don't have it in my heart to condemn people." Hear me, I don't have it in my heart to condemn people either. I have it in my heart to see them saved from false religion and false gospels that are condemning them already. I have it in my heart to see the perishing rescued and to say, "That's a broad road that leads to destruction. Come back or you'll perish." I don't have it in my heart to condemn. In that, he just condemned you and I as condemners. Condemners. How dare we say the road is narrow? Few will find it. How dare we say the broad road leads to hell and many are going thereby? How dare we be condemners, haters? "It's not my job," he says. "I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I'm there to encourage them." Encourage them. He just declared who he is. A wolf in sheep's clothing. A false prophet. Encouraging men and women down the path of destruction. I see myself more as a coach, as a motivator to help them experience the life God has for us. God who? King: "But don't you think if people don't believe as you believe, they're somehow condemned?" See, King doesn't get it. He's talked to other Christians like John MacArthur, who hold up the gospel of Jesus Christ. Osteen: "You know, I think that happens in our society, but I try not to do that. I try not to do what Jesus commands us to do, to preach the gospel, the narrow path of life." I tell people all the time, preached a couple Sundays ago about it, I'm for everybody. You may not agree with me, but to me it's not my job to try to straighten everybody out. The gospel is called the good news. My message is a message of hope that God's for you, no matter what sins you're bound in, no matter what God you're following. No matter what religious creed you hold to, God's for you. You can live a good life no matter what's happened to you. And I don't know, I know there's condemnation, but I don't feel that's my place. King: "What if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?" He goes for the jugular. King's probably confused at this point in the conversation. They told me you were a Christian, Pastor. Maybe he was supposed to come later. Maybe I got the wrong date and time. What if they're Jewish or Muslim and they don't accept Christ at all? Osteen: "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King: "If you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they?" Osteen: "Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe, here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity. So I don't know. I know for me, what the Bible teaches. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus is good for me. But Hinduism is good for them. And they genuinely love God. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. A caller called in. He says this: "Good evening, Joel. I had the privilege a year ago, February, of attending Lakewood and got a chance to meet you, and it was really a wonderful experience. My question is, I was just in a conversation with a friend recently, and he said that he believed Lucifer was going to be the last one to enter heaven. I wonder what your thought on that would be." Osteen: "That sounds odd to me. I never heard that. It sounds very off the wall to me. So, King, I asked Reverend Graham if God loves the devil. He'd never been asked that before. Osteen: "I never thought of it either. I don't know." King: "He loves everything, doesn't he?" Osteen: "I don't know. I'll leave that for Dr. Graham." This is how broad the ecumenical road is. The broad road that leads to destruction. Only Osteen, Mother Teresa, the Roman Catholic Church and her catechisms, Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, these men and a woman declare that the broad road that leads to heaven includes Lucifer himself. Or at least they're not certain. It might. Can't be certain. We wouldn't want to be dogmatic that the devil goes to hell in the end. Even though the Bible says, Revelation 20:10, that the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you see how far from the gospel they are? How far from any submission to the word of God they are? They can't even say the devil himself will go to heaven dogmatically. Can't say, don't know. A caller: "Hello, Larry, you're the best, and thank you, Joel, for your positive message in your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestep Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us Jesus is the way, the truth, and the..." You got it wrong. "The light. And the only way to the Father is through Him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth." Praise God for this caller. He's the way and the truth and the life. No one gives to the Father but through Him. And Joel, that's not condemnation. That's the truth, Joel. The truth. Osteen: "Yes, I would agree. I believe that." King doesn't miss a beat. "So then, a Jew is not going to heaven?" Doesn't miss a beat. He's right back at the jugular. Osteen: "No, here's my thing, Larry. I can't judge somebody's heart, you know? Only God can look at somebody's heart, and so I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one or this one is. I just say, here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And I just think it's wrong when you go about saying, you're not going, you're going, you're not going, because it's not exactly that way, or my way. I'm just King. But you believe your way." Osteen: "I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart, King. But for someone who doesn't share it is wrong, isn't he?" Osteen: "Well, yes. Well, I don't know. If I look at it like that, I would present my way, but I'm going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I don't know." King: "So you make no judgment on anyone?" Osteen: "No, but I..." King: "What about atheists?" Osteen: "You know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. I present the truth. I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And God knows that." Now, there were many Christians that wrote Joel Osteen and soundly condemned his lack of ability to speak clearly regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he responded and apologized to some level and said, you know, "Oops, I slipped." Again and again and again. "I slipped by allowing the devil to go to heaven." Maybe, maybe not. "I slipped by allowing Hindus..." Definitely. "Hindus definitely are going to heaven. I know they love God. But that was just a little slip. Didn't mean that. I hold to the gospel." And then, a few years later, after saying that was just a slip, December 23rd on Fox News, which I again, in Providence, happened to watch and then went and found online, and you can go and watch it Still, I believe, December 23rd on Fox News, Wallace, the reporter Wallace, asks him, and what about Mitt Romney? Mitt Romney, the Mormon candidate. And I've got to ask you the question, because it's a question whether it should be or not be in this campaign. Is a Mormon a true Christian? This is what Joel Osteen was asked. Osteen, well, in my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not one to judge the little details of it. So I believe they are. He starts with Mitt Romney. He graduates to the entire Mormon body. They are. And so, you know, Mitt Romney seems like a man of character and integrity to me. I don't think anything would stop me from voting for him if that's what I felt like. Wallace. So, for instance, when people start talking about Joseph Smith, the founder of the church, and the golden tablets in upstate New York, and God assumes the shape of a man, do you not get hung up on those theological issues? Wallace, a non-believer, has a better understanding. Osteen, I probably don't get hung up on them because I haven't really studied them or thought about them. And you know, I just try to let God be the judge of that. Hear me. This is deliberate ignorance. If truly he's never studied, it's deliberate ignorance, calculated ignorance. I mean, I don't know. I certainly can't say that I agree with everything that I've heard about it. But what I've heard of Mitt, when he says that Christ is his Savior, to me, that's a common bond. Joel Osteen, a wolf in sheep's clothing with a broad road that leads to destruction, being declared as the broad road that leads to heaven. And one more untouchable name. And why is this important? To defame the character of men? No. To pull back the cheeks just a bit and to behold the fangs of wolves. To lift up the sheepish wool a little bit and behold the fur of the wolf. To warn the Church of Jesus Christ and to call us to stand without equivocation upon the narrow path of life and to preach it publicly and privately in our homes and in the pulpit of the church. The last untouchable is Billy Graham. August 2006, Newsweek magazine. This is not some questionable source. It's the August 2006 Newsweek. Here's the article. Others relish the battlefield. Graham now prizes peace. He's a man of unwavering faith who refuses to be judgmental. A steady social conservative in private who actually does hate the sin but loves the sinner. A resolute Christian who declines to render the absolute verdicts about who will get into heaven and who will not. A man concerned about traditional morality, he is still slightly embarrassed that he kissed two or three girls before he kissed his wife, who will not be dragged into what he calls the hot-button issues of the hour. Graham's tranquil voice, though growing fainter, has rarely been more relevant. Graham spends hours in the Bible, at once savoring and reconsidering old stories and old lessons. While he believes Scripture is the inspired, authoritative Word of God, he does not read the Bible as though it were a collection of Associated Press bulletins, straightforwardly reporting on the events in ancient Middle East. Quote, this is Billy speaking, quote, I'm not a literalist in the sense that every single jot and tittle is from the Lord. Unquote, Graham says. Quote, this is a little difference in my thinking through the years. Unquote. He has then moved from seeing every word of Scripture as literally accurate to believing that parts of the Bible are figurative, a journey that began in 1949 when a friend challenged his belief in inerrancy during a conference in Southern California's San Bernardino Mountains. Toward the end of the article, they speak of his ecumenical compromise. A unifying theme of Graham's new thinking is humility. Humility. Beware of this type of doctrinal gospel humility. He is sure and certain of his faith in Jesus as the way to salvation. When asked whether he believes heaven will be closed to good Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or secular people, though, Graham says, are you catching contradictions already? He believes his faith, he's certain of his faith, but he has a new humility. When asked about good Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, and secular people, there are no good men, any men. Graham says, quote, those are decisions only the Lord will make. It would be foolish for me to speculate on who will be there and who won't. I don't want to speculate about all that. I believe the love of God is absolute. He said He gave His Son for the whole world, and I think He loves everybody regardless of what label they have. Unquote. Buddhist label? Muslim label? Hindu label? Secularist label? God loves them, whatever label they have. The writer of the article goes on, such an ecumenical spirit may upset some Christian hardliners. I pray that would be you. That's not the only time Billy Graham has said such. It's not just due to his old age. If you do a little research, you can find out through the years of his ministry, for 40, 50 years, he has said similar things in various venues. He has just gotten bolder in it as our culture, the Christian culture, has gotten bolder in proclaiming the broad road that leads to destruction. Billy Graham has gotten bolder in his declaration of the broad road. On Robert Schuller's program, The Hour of Power, Robert Schuller interviewed Billy Graham. This is May 31st, 1997. Again, I've watched it with my own eyes. I've heard it with my own ears multiple times, and you can as well. It's sad, but it's true. May 31st, 1997, The Hour of Power, Program 1426. Dr. Schuller, tell me, what is the future of Christianity? Dr. Graham, well, Christianity, and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world. He would include Rome in that. Or outside the Christian groups. The body of Christ, which includes all the Christian groups of the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think that everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, listen closely, whether they are conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. What God is doing today is calling people out of the world for His name. Whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they're saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven. Dear friends, in that declaration, Billy Graham has joined the wolves in sheep's clothing. He has joined the ravenous wolves of Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you with sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go thereby. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. He says explicitly, Muslims, Buddhists, non-believers, they're part of the body of Christ. They've been called by God. They don't know the name of Jesus, but they know they need something. And they respond to whatever light they have. And they're saved. They're saved. And they're going to be with us in heaven. That is a broad road to heaven gospel, if there ever was one. Now, Dr. Schuller has believed and preached this for a long time, and so he celebrates here openly. Dr. Schuller, what I hear you saying, this is Dr. Schuller speaking, what I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into a human heart and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible. Is that the correct interpretation of what you're saying? Dr. Graham, yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible. They've never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their hearts that there is a God, and they tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. Dr. Schuller, that's fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Dr. Graham, there is. There definitely is. And it's become known, so you know, the wideness doctrine. There's a wideness in God's mercy. That's in the Bible. It is. It's right here. There it is. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that go thereby. It is in the Bible. It's just exactly the opposite direction. Exactly the opposite meaning. May God grant repentance to Billy Graham, to Joel Osteen, and to the multitudes that are with them in the false gospel, the broad road. This is becoming ever more prevalent. Charles Spurgeon said, "False gods, attempts to represent the true God, and indeed all material things which are worshipped, are so much filth upon the face of the earth, whether they be crosses, crucifix, virgins, wafers, relics, or even the Pope himself. We are by far too mealy-mouthed about these infamous abominations. God abhors them, and so should we. To renounce the glory of spiritual worship for outward pomp and show is the height of folly and deserves to be treated as such." Spurgeon, the Treasury of David, Psalm 106:20. Spurgeon lived in the day of men. Spurgeon was a preacher of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon would stand in the pulpit or on the street corner or in front of the Pope himself and declare the truth with boldness, not weakness, that these things are abominations, that whether it be Pope or priest or sacrament, whether it be Muslim heresy or Buddhist heresy or Hindu heresy, they're abominations. It is the broad road that leads to destruction. We must call men to repent and to come unto Jesus, to enter into the narrow path of life through repentance and a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, forsaking all hope and religious deeds, forsaking all other gods, forsaking all other creeds, and coming to the person and the creed and the deed of Christ. He who said, "It is finished." He who bowed his head gave up the Spirit. This alone is our hope. And hear me, this is the width of God's love. God's love is as wide as the cross. This is the width of God's mercy, the width of the cross. This is the width of God's grace, the width of the cross. If we'll not forsake everything else and come broken and contrite to the foot of the cross, then we'll perish in our sins, despite what Billy Graham says, despite what Joel Osteen says, despite what Mother Teresa says. We must come to Jesus, who says the road is narrow, and there are few that find it. And beware of the false prophet who comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly is a ravenous wolf. May you and I continue to be messengers of the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. All roads do not lead to heaven. It is Christ alone. That is the great Reformation cry, and that is still the great gospel cry of our day. May the Reformation continue.